Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Everyone who believes in the Son has eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day, says the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the crowds, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. But I told you that although you have seen me, you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will not reject anyone who comes to me, because I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. This is the will of the one who sent me, that I should not lose anything of what he gave me, but that I should raise it on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I shall raise him on the last day. The Gospel of the Lord. When I was in seminary, at one point they had a Protestant bishop come to visit us, an Anglican from Rwanda. And he told the story during the genocide of having been in the church hearing confessions. High church Anglicans do that. And a young man came in to make his confession, and he confessed to killing someone. That was unfortunately rather common at the time. But in the course of the young man making his confession, he, the priest, came to realize that the person that this kid had murdered was his own brother. Not the kid's brother, the priest's brother. But he didn't feel like he could do anything about that, and he knew in that moment he was trying to function as a priest, and so he absolved the kid and then asked him where he would go, what he would do, because he was part of a gang of young boys that had been recruited to do this stuff who were almost all orphans, and the kid had nowhere to go. So the man took him into his home, treated him as his son, raised him. Eventually, the parish priest is made a bishop. Again, Protestants do that kind of thing. And he is able to ordain his stepson to the priesthood. I always think of that man whenever I consider these events from the life of the early church, the 7th, 8th, and 9th chapters of the Acts, more or less. How do you think Stephen's family felt when Paul first showed back up? His best friends. The other 6 guys that were ordained deacon with him. Now, we know, because they tell us later, right, that when Paul first comes back after having had the experience on the road to Damascus, that the people freaked out, that everybody ran away, and then Peter and the others had to come and sort of question him. And then even when they brought him back, he was speaking so boldly, which is, you know, Luke's polite way of saying he was being a jerk. He was speaking so boldly, they had to move him. They had to keep moving him, like, from safe house to safe house, because he couldn't be trusted to be prudent when he spoke. But what do you think those closest to Stephen thought, felt, knew when first they saw Paul? Or maybe better, what was the moment years later, after having worked through deep grief and everything else, what was the moment years later when they finally were convinced of his conversion? Was it at Mass? Paul celebrating that which had given them life and sustained them and their brother, even as he fell? Or was it when they saw Paul doing diaconal ministry, taking care of widows and orphans? Was it a sermon he gave? Maybe about the stoning of Stephen himself? Or maybe it never happened. Maybe some of Stephen's family never did get over it. Never were totally convinced. Maybe the early church was just as messy as we are. But I know two things about myself. The first is, I am Irish enough, I am not inclined to do what that man did in his confessional. Probably just hit the kid. Irish. But the other thing I know is, I would like to be more like that Protestant priest. I would like to be forgiving to the degree that I could bring the murder of my loved one into my home, care for him as my own, and bring him to Christ. Whether we realize it or not, every time we come to the altar, we're confronted with the Feast of Martyrs. And we're sort of offering ourselves on promise. Now, of course, for 99% of us, that opportunity will probably never rise. But I get chances every day, and I tend to muss those up. So maybe it's not so bad that I'm not called to martyrdom all the time. I probably wouldn't do so hot at that either. But I think for each of us, as we approach the altar, that is precisely the question we should be asking. How far am I really willing to go with this? How much do I really mean it? Not simply how deeply do I believe it, but am I willing to commit myself to it? The Lord says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He doesn't say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will always be happy. Whoever believes in me will never suffer. Or as a good priest friend of mine says, the Lord said, I have come that thou might have life, not safety, security, certainty, or anything else. And I've learned in the course of what little life I've had so far, there is only one thing I'm really willing to be certain about. Everything else falls after that. Stephen was too, which is why he chose for his last words the words of Jesus. Into your hands, Lord, I commend my spirit. So do I, every night. I hope you do too. But in any case, let us each, as we draw near the altar and as we look to that last day of our own, pray that we would be as conformed to Christ as St. Stephen, as ready to forgive as we hope his family was, and as ready to be changed as he needs us to be.